Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. It's really nice to be here and to see every one of you. A good number of years ago, I had the opportunity to climb or hike up the highest mountain in the contiguous United States, which is Mount Whitney. 14,505 feet. They adjusted the height recently, the USGS did. So I'd been training with a fellow from work. We climbed up Mount San Jacinto a couple of weeks before and done a lot of workouts and things. But he never made it because he suffered from altitude sickness at the trail camp, which is at 12,500 feet. Couldn't go on, but I went ahead on and made the summit. It was awesome up there. Mount Whitney, though, is dwarfed, literally dwarfed, by the highest mountain on Earth, Mount Everest, also known in Nepal as Sagarmatha. Its peak is 29,029 feet above sea level, a little over twice that of Whitney. The first that we know of successful summit was made by a New Zealand beekeeper, Edmund Hillary, and Tenzing Norgay, a Nepali Sherpa climber from Darjeeling, India. They reached the summit at 11:30 local time on the 29th of May, 1953, which is, around this time, but back in 1953. And I really wanted to go with them, but I was only 2 years old at the time. And they said, no, I'm sorry, you can't go. So, but at that time, both acknowledged it was a team effort. But later, Tenzing Norgay revealed that Hillary had actually put his foot first on the summit. Tenzing Norgay had been on several previous Everest attempts, coming at one time within 300 feet of the summit, and he possessed at that time more experience on the mountain than anyone else in the world. He knew the way, and Edmund Hillary wouldn't have made it to the top without him. Although Edmund Hillary knew he wanted to climb, he realized that he needed help from his Sherpa guide, Tenzing Norgay, to even have a chance of making it to the top. We, you and I, need to come to terms with the fact and admit to ourselves that we won't make it to the top of our spiritual journey without a guide to show us the way. Before Paul was converted, Philip was out preaching in Samaria, and we read about an incident that happened in Acts 8, 26 through 37. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza," or Gaza. "This is the desert." So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Interesting that that Judah had a connection with the Ethiopians. So anyway, he had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, and I kind of pulled over to the side of the road and was reading his Bible. So he was reading Isaiah the prophet. In verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading?' In verse 31, he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?'" That's the key phrase, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth," speaking of Jesus. In verse 34, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say of this, of himself or some other man?' And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Now, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And, he admitted that he needed help. to understand the scriptures, and you know, his humility and his faith led to his conversion. And I think this was the first Gentile convert mentioned in the Bible. So we've just celebrated the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, remembering, and to some, you know, part of it, remembering Israel's exodus from Egypt and realizing that we are making an exodus out of this world. So I find it, and I think this is maybe a stretch, I think it's interesting that the first summit of Everest was around the same time that, the Pentecost, which is our next holy day, you know, a first fruits. Is that a stretch? Yeah, probably a little stretch. So anyway, how did the Israelites know which direction to travel as they fled from bondage in Egypt and out into an unknown and unforgiving desert wilderness? How did they know where to go? You know, they're leaving. I mean, Moses is leading them, but how did he know? So Exodus 13:21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. The one that was in the pillar of fire and cloud guides you and I today. The great I Am is our guide, and we will need faith to follow him on our spiritual trek up the mountain. Sometimes we may need to be carried. Israel, you know, lost faith at the Red Sea. You know, they were frightened. The Israelites were, you know, at the Red Sea, the mountains on either side and the army behind them, and they basically lost faith. But even in their weakness, God saved them. And it makes me think, and I'm sure you've heard this poem before, but it's called The Footprints in the Sand. Okay. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, why would you leave me? And he whispered, my precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. Never, ever. During your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. I've been carried many times in my own walk with God. How about you? If we're honest with ourselves, you know, we can only just fall down before God in gratitude for his mercy and grace for our weakness. I mean, you know, unworthy as we are, we should always show our gratitude for his patient kindness and mercy towards us. I mentioned before that on one of Tenzing Norgay's previous Everest attempts that he'd come just 300 feet from the summit. Even though he hadn't actually summited, he knew more about that mountain than anyone else in the world, and he was the best guide for Hillary. Unlike Tenzing, though, our guide, Jesus Christ, has been all the way to the top, and he's been back again, and he's going to lead us on to success. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been there and done that. He is victorious, and he's guiding us along the way to eternal life. That's why the title is called The Way. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, mountain climbers need to watch the weather and the conditions before beginning an ascent. They're looking for a window of opportunity when the weather is just right, when the conditions are right. If you take conditions lightly in those kind of situations, it could be fatal. Jesus warns us to stay alert on our walk as well. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming. This, right now, is our window of opportunity. And it's strange how time, it seems like it's a long time maybe for some of us who have been doing this a long time, but it seems like it takes a long time. But this is our window of opportunity right now. So we need to wake up and look around us. Sometimes I get concerned that we might get a little complacent and start to, you know, just kind of not get, I think it's important, but it really is. We need to be aware of those conditions that we find ourselves in. The end of this age is very close, and we can't afford to let our guards down. Our pastor gave a sermon not too long ago enumerating all the prophecies required to be fulfilled before the return of Jesus. You know, the remaining items on that list are very small. We need to be ready for our final assault on the summit. So let's get ready. Let's check our gear. We're going to go on an expedition. Get ready to follow our guide. He's the way and the truth and the life. So here's your checklist for a successful summit attempt. And I have 4 points, 4 simple points. Have the right goal. Remember the 7 laws of success, that booklet from a long time ago? Having the right goal. So check your maps and study the trail. It'd be a shame to climb all the way to the top and realize the peak you really wanted was on the other side of the valley. You didn't check your map. It's like that saying, he climbed the ladder of success, but then he realized it was leaning up against the wrong wall. There's a lot of good goals to choose from in life. It's really easy to get sidetracked. And I've heard also that the good is the enemy of the best. Our guide, Jesus, points his finger right on the map and gives us the exact right directions. This is the goal right here. Matthew 6:33. It seems so easy. I mean, it's like simple, right? We hear this all the time. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All those good things you want to do, all that's going to come. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And we read that, but, I mean, you know, and his righteousness. We want to eventually be righteous like God. We're not now, but we want to be. That's what we need to seek. And have you ever backpacked or gone on a journey through the wilderness? You take the essentials. You know, you don't take a great big cooler and canned goods. You take, you know, freeze-dried stuff. You cut off the handle of your toothbrush. You take the basic necessities so that you can make it. You know, we want to make this journey. We want to make it to the top, and we're going to die if we don't, if we don't have God's saving grace. Our guide instructs us to focus on the very best thing so that we can make it. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we will live. John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Know and clearly identify your goal. Double check it. Are you getting sidetracked by things that actually could be the enemy of the best and on your life? Have the right goal. Number 2, trust your guide and follow his example at all times. Hillary trusted Tenzing Norgay very much, and he followed him. He knew the way. You know, Jesus has been there from the beginning, and he'll be with us to the end. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That is our guide. Trust and follow him. Do it his way, and you'll be able to handle the arduous journey that we're on. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Mount Everest is nothing to God. You know, to us it's like the highest mountain in the world, but to him it's nothing. He who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what God wants out of us. He's been there and done that. He knows the way, and if we follow him, we'll make it to the top and receive eternal life. John 11:26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says to us, do you believe this? You'll never die. If you're going to trust anyone, trust Jesus. Study his moves and follow them. You can put your complete faith in him. When following a guide on a rocky, unfamiliar terrain, you can watch their... Well, I have a friend of mine that I used to do a lot of backpacking with, and he was a lot more nimble than I was. I was kind of a klutz. But I followed this guy, and I watched his foot placement on the rocks and things as he go down. And it helped me to follow along. And we can do the same thing. You can emulate the person that, is your guide. Psalm 18:36, you enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. So we're following Christ not in a physical path, but a spiritual one. To truly succeed, we need to learn to think like him, to emulate him, to be like him so that we can succeed. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And we need to have that mind, that's how we're going to make it. So the Message Bible says it this way. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. So think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death, a crucifixion. In verse 9 through 11, because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. That's how we got it. We got to think like that too. We can't be thinking of ourselves as... We need to think of ourselves as servants and being obedient to God. So trust your guide and follow his example at all times. Number 3, avoid the pitfalls and obstacles along the way, but don't focus on the obstacle. Focus on God's promise of deliverance. Anybody ever watch the show Frasier? Yeah, it's funny, right? So there was this episode when Frasier and his brother were trying to learn how to ride bikes. Remember that one? And so Frasier would get a start, and then he'd see a tree, and he'd just go right over to the tree and fall over, or he'd see a trash can, go over to the trash can and fall over. He wouldn't focus on the path, he focused on the obstacle, and because of that, he fell down. It's pretty funny, but it's true. If you focus on the obstacles in your path, or bad stuff, or different things like that, your tendency is to go towards it. It becomes kind of like your subconscious goal. And they say when you're mountain biking that, you've got that little narrow trail you got to go on, and there's all kinds of stuff in the way. Focus on the trail, and you'll be able to do it. So this happened to, I was going to say there's obstacles and pitfalls in this journey, and some of those might seem, insurmountable. But Exodus 14:10 through 15, this is the story of the Israelites at the Red Sea. So Exodus 14:10 through 15, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. All these miracles and things were going on, in the past. Last couple of days, they escaped, and all of a sudden, they just freak out, and they lose faith. And they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there's no graves in Egypt, you've taken us here to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you this was going to happen, basically? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness, And Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." And, of course, the Red Sea parted, and they went across on dry land. But, you know, and we think of that. I mean, you think of, oh, they lost faith. Well, yeah, they did lose faith. I mean, do you ever feel like that, that you're up against your own personal Red Sea sometimes? I do. You know, like a dark, scary water filled with sharks, you know, and the insurmountable mountains and a mean army behind you, and you just can't make it happen. Well, don't look back. Don't look to the side. Look up and see your salvation. My brother, I used to do a lot of backpacking when I was younger, and my brother was in the Air Force, and he came home to visit one time, and I took him up to Mount Lassen, and we were walking on this trail, and we came to this, like, a snowbank with a narrow trail that went across the, you know, the sloping snowbank. I said, "You know, Doug, I want you to follow me and be very careful because you could slip." So as I got about halfway out there, I just slipped and slid all the way down the snowbank, and my brother stood up there laughing, you know. So the obstacle in this case was my own pride. You know, I thought I was pretty cool, but not so much. He helped me. So when we get into trouble, Jesus says, you know, he doesn't say, "Oh, you didn't have any faith." He says, "Take my hand, you can do it." And you know what? Even if you do falter and you're weak in faith, I'm there for you because I am patient and strong and merciful. So keep your eyes on Christ and you will not fall and you will not fail. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and you will be okay. Take them off and you're going to be sliding down that hill. Psalm 119:165. "Great peace of those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. If you're his, you will not fall. He'll reach out and grab you, and sometimes even, you know, this has happened to me, drag you to safety." It's happened to Shirley and I. "Trust in God and he'll deliver you. Avoid the pitfalls and obstacles along the way, but don't focus on the obstacle. Focus on God's promise of deliverance." And number four, be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So when climbing in the mountains, it's critical to keep hydrated and nourished properly to have the energy you need. At higher altitudes, supplemental oxygen becomes a necessity. Mount Everest, at 29,029 feet, is the world's highest mountain and a particularly desirable peak for mountaineers. Over 280 people have died trying to climb it in the last few decades, and in fact, today, an 85-year-old man died at the trail camp or the staging area. He had a successful attempt about 10 years ago, and then he was up there again today trying to do it again, and he died today. So fatalities have occurred every year. The last year without known fatalities was 1977. Most deaths have been attributed to avalanche, injury from fall, exposure, health problems. Not all the bodies have been located. The upper reaches of the mountain are in what they call the death zone. The death zone is a mountaineering term for altitudes above a certain point, around 8,000 meters or 26,000 feet. It just doesn't have enough oxygen. You know, you have to take oxygen with you. Many deaths in high altitude mountaineering have been caused by the effects of the death zone, either directly. You know, in the death zone, the human body can't acclimatize. So your body, to go to high altitudes like that, you have to acclimatize and get used to it. So, you know, you can lose consciousness and bodily functions and die. So you and I have seen, unfortunately, in our climb up this mountain, have seen casualties as well. You know, people have been swept off the trail with the cares of this life and the sway of the world, and people have turned back because it just seems too tough, or perhaps they were too weak to continue due to a lack of energy. Okay, they lost, they just couldn't do it. They felt like they couldn't do it. So if you and I are going to make it to the top, we must have proper nourishment. We've got to keep our tanks filled with the Holy Spirit, and that will give us the power to carry on through adverse conditions that we're sure to encounter. You know, we shouldn't really be surprised at adversity. You know, all of us face adversity, but, you know, for 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly, all of us want to live godly. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. But in spite of adversity, you can make it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How close are we to the summit? You know, don't even think about giving up. Be filled with God's Spirit. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Focus on the path before you, not the obstacles. You can do it. Don't ever give up. But you must keep your tank full of God's Holy Spirit, and you need to ask God for that. That's how our guide, Jesus Christ, made it. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and that's how we'll make it too. Even though our path may be fraught with perils, we need to keep moving forward because in Hebrews 12:18-24, you know, it says, you know, we haven't come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they couldn't endure what was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it would be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But we, or you, have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the mountain we're going to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can make it up that mountain. Climbing the highest mountain on earth for the first time took skill, took preparation, experience, and a lot of courage. That beekeeper from New Zealand, Edmund Hillary, now Sir Edmund Hillary, could not have made it without his humble and faithful guide, Tenzing Norgay. Tenzing knew the way because he'd been on that mountain many times, and once within 300 feet. So how will we find our way on the spiritual journey? Our guide, Jesus, he's been all the way to the top and back. He knows the way because he is the way. He knows what we're going through, and he's given everything so that we can make it. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, have the right goal, trust your guide and follow his example, avoid the pitfalls and obstacles along the way, but don't focus on the obstacle. Focus on God's promise of deliverance and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We're on a path to eternal life in the kingdom of God. The gift of life is given freely, but the trail up that mountain can be a tough one. It's tough. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's hard. Keep your eyes focused on the one we love, our guide in the way, Jesus. Keep filled with the oxygen of the Holy Spirit because we're almost at the summit. His helping hand, you know, I could just imagine Tenzing Norgay reaching out and helping Hillary come climb up that mountain. Come on, you can make it. And he gets up there first. You know, and Jesus pulls us up. And finally, we're at the top, looking out at the amazing view and vista. And it's so much more than we could ever imagine. And so you've endured this hardship because you love God, and God loves us. We love each other. Suddenly, you recognize that it's not just the summit you've reached, but you've crossed over into another country, the kingdom of God, where you'll hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.